First Corinthians is where we're going to be, chapter 15. And as we dive into the Word, let's remind ourselves what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. And that is that the Word of God is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That is the Word that we have at our disposal. The Word that John 1:1 tells us was with God in the beginning and was God, and became incarnate flesh in verse 14 of John chapter 1. Jesus Christ was the living manifestation of the incarnate Word of God on display, and we have the Word at our disposal, and we go there to be reminded of truth. Now, what we know to be true about the Word of God is the Word of God tells us not everything that there is to know, right? Because if we couldn't handle everything that there is to know. We're not made to contain everything that there is to know. But God does deliver to us what He wants us to know, what He believes and has ordained that we need to know. That is given to us in the Word of God. And what Paul is doing in these verses in chapter 15, which we started last week, we're gonna build on it today and finish chapter 15 next week. But what Paul is doing is he is verifying what is in human ability and understanding not capable of being verified. He is explaining to us the inexplainable. And he is bringing authoritative teaching to what our future trajectory is going to be. And that is the hope of resurrection. Resurrection hope. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you as I get older, And as I mature in the Lord, I draw from the hope of the resurrection more and more and more. In part because this is getting older and older and older. So resurrection hope I embrace often. In fact, I believe for the Christian, resurrection hope should be, could be, and by God's design is the glue that holds our scattered lives, our scattered thought processes. I don't know what tensions you came in here with. Lynn was just kind of nurturing that. We all carry tensions in this life. And they can be hard. And they can be laborsome. And God's design is to stretch us away, like Lynn was talking about, from that reality and remind ourselves, calibrate ourselves on the hope that God has for us, resurrection hope. Man, I draw strength from it every day. It's glue, holds my thoughts, my heart together. God's going to come. God's going to change things. So I think that's His design, that Christians should gain hope. Here comes a cough. Back on. Let's give this a try. So last week, as we started this conversation about resurrection hope, what we began to see is that God's design is that this earth doesn't just stop. This earth just doesn't burn up. Jesus didn't resurrect to get you to heaven. That was the point, remember? If you were here, that's what you heard. And what that does is it explodes into the idea and the understanding that there is something bigger that we need to get our heads around. And that is that there is a new earth that is coming. We'll go to a temporary heaven, but that someday, we're going to go to a new earth. And that is going to be awesome. And because we're going to a new earth, the whole idea of the burning of the earth isn't to destroy it. It's to refine it. It's to purify it. It's to remove evil, remove curse, sin, death, all that extracted, replaced by newness. Does anybody have a throat drop that they'd be willing to, I almost said loan to me, give to me? Lisa's digging, you're digging. Thank you. So, part of what that means, honey, can you unpeel this? This is kind of stuck to the wrapper. I don't know how long it's been in her purse, but... So part of what that means is that what happens in, thank you, babe, what happens in this life, what happens in this world matters. Matters. Every act of kindness displayed for the sake of the gospel, every act of service, every gift of mercy extended by you for the sake of the gospel, every discipline implemented, meaning I'm not going to get angry for the sake of the gospel. I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to enter into drama for the sake of the gospel. Everything that we do that is for the gospel, by God's sovereignty, is somehow sown in to the eternal kingdom of heaven, and it means something for the kingdom, and it means something for our place in the kingdom someday. That's amazing. And to the degree that we can see that and accept that and understand, excuse me, and understand that we have an eternal place that is awesome, it changes our here and now. I'm trying to get this thing wet. It changes, or it should change, how we act here and now. So Paul closes this chapter, chapter 15, with these words. He says, always give yourself, and here it is, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There it is. What you do now for the kingdom is not in vain. It means something. It has eternal consequences attached to it. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So, verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. And isn't it interesting that Paul, as he closes this chapter, in fact, this book, which from chapter 1 has been corrective in nature, right? Every step along the way, man, you're doing this. You got to stop doing this. You got to start doing this. This was Christian mess at its peak. And so Paul chooses to close this letter by lifting up the vision of our eternal place, our trajectory, where we're going. Because if you and I and those people in Corinth got that and accepted that and embraced that, it changes how we live today. It changes us because it puts us into the focus of our eternal resurrection hope. And yet, we know this. Maybe even in this room, there are people who struggle with the idea of death, right? We struggle with the idea that we're going to die. We don't want to die. Woody Allen said it this way. He said, it's not that I'm afraid to die. Woody Allen said, it's not that I'm afraid. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And we can kind of get that, but what Paul is lifting up and reminding us of is that for the Christian man, death is the beginning of life. And last week we saw the trajectory of what's coming, what we get to explore and enjoy together. And today it is about the resurrection hope of our bodies. So I want to pray in part for this windpipe and for the Word of God to do the work that God has designed for us. So bow your hearts with me. Father, we just come before you. And I do pray, Father, that you would allow my voice to work for your glory this morning. I pray that what is spoken would be of you. I pray, God, that you would use today's topic to remind us of truth. We're all fighting battles in this world. We're all dealing with and experiencing things that are completely a part of the curse and the fall. And every day, we got to be reminded of truth. And every day, God, we got to come to you to do that. And so, would you use this word as an encouragement, especially for those who are in some of those battles? And I pray, God, that you would use, again, this section of Scripture to mine out that encouragement in our lives, unique for each and every one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen? All right, let's jump in. Verse 35, this is what is said by Paul. But someone may ask, how? How are the dead raised? And with what kind of body are they going to come? So Paul takes the elephant in the middle of the room that he knows is there, and he just puts it up. And he goes, you guys are asking this, how? And with what kind of bodies? And he says to them right behind it, how foolish. How foolish. Now Paul's throwing hard here, but you got to understand what he's addressing. And what he's trying to get after, and when you understand that, you understand why he's throwing hard. Because what these folks are doing in Corinth is they have denied the reality that Christians are going to have a real bodily resurrection. There's a denial that is permeated in this church that says, yeah, there's no bodily resurrection, so let's just live for ourselves and get as much out of this life as we can. And so Paul's like throwing down, he calls them fools for believing that. And we see where this begins back a few verses in verse 12. Here's what it says. Paul speaking, he says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And then Paul goes on and he says, and we're false witnesses. Jesus is still in the grave. All those who have died before are damned forever. And your faith is a waste of time. So Paul is saying to them very firmly, you deny the bodily resurrection and you're denying the resurrection of Jesus. And if you're denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then your salvation isn't even established. That's what this was leading to. And we know, based on what we have seen in the Word of God, that our salvation is really contingent on two firm stakes that have to be driven into the ground by the believer. And we can find what they are in Romans 10, verse 9. And the two stakes are these two. Number one, that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So you have the need to deal with what Jesus said in John 14 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus speaking. And so we claim that truth as ours, and we believe in our heart, and then we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that, read it with me, God raised him from the dead. Let's read it one more time. God raised him from the dead. Paul said, if you believe that Jesus is Lord and you confess that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. That's salvation. And what they were doing is threatening the very anchor of what salvation is and what it means. So he throws hard at them. And then he gets back into let's go back to the presumed question, that elephant in the middle of the room, okay? Well, how are the dead raised? And what kind of bodies are they gonna have? That's where he starts. Now, I know for myself, over the years of being in ministry, there's been a few times where this question has come up, and maybe you've heard it too, and it has to do with the loss of a loved one. Whether you go for a cremation or keep that body intact and casket it, right? And the question isn't regarding the expense of the differences between those two as much as it is the confusion and the question about how is God going to reform a body from ashes? And my answer genuinely is the same every time. Number one, A, you don't want that body. You don't want it. Let her go. Let it go. And number two, the part of my answer is, dude, I don't even know how God made a man out of dust. I don't even know how God took a rib and made a woman, but he did. God doesn't tell us everything there is to know, but he tells us what we need to know. So if God can create a dude from dust and a woman from a rib, he can handle a new body for somebody who's died, whether they've been burned or they're just whatever. He can handle that. And sometimes we just got to anchor it down in faith like that. I love what Jeremiah said in chapter 32. He said, "Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." And so this is one of those matters where God isn't going to tell us all there is to know, but he's going to give us something. And the something that he gives us should raise encouragement in our hearts as we think about what we're heading for. And so I've got this broke up into two different categories that I'm going to talk about as we continue in these verses. And the first category is this. The bodily resurrection, God is giving us enough information to understand that the bodily resurrection is familiar to us and it is unique to us. So let's unpack that a little bit with verse 36. Here's what it says in 36. "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body." So Paul is addressing this question, how's this going to happen? What's it going to be like? And he gives them something very familiar. These fools, he's saying, somebody bring in some wheat, and he takes wheat and he shows them, hey, this went in as a grain, and it came out as a stalk. Okay? And when you think about all the different types of grains and vegetables, all those seeds go into the ground one way, and what comes out of the ground is something very different. It isn't the final product that goes into the ground, it's the seed that goes into the ground, and that has to die, and from the death, it releases life and up springs whatever, pumpkin, which is very different from the pumpkin seed that went in. Orange grove, very different from the seed that went in. And so Paul is saying, this is familiar to you. And this is how it's going to be for our bodily resurrection. It's going to come through the process of death, which releases the life to come forth. And that's what we're told. And it's also very unique to us as individuals. Verse 39 says, it says this, "All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another, birds another, and fish another." And so what Paul is trying to help us understand is that the flesh that you have is unique for the environment where you live. In our earthly bodies, we live in an earth where we breathe oxygen, eat of the fruit, which is different than a fish. That skin swims, which is different from a bird, which flies, which is different from animals that live in the forest. And so what Paul is helping us to understand is that our resurrected bodies are going to be uniquely designed to live in a new heaven followed by a permanency new earth. Because this body cannot live in a new heaven or a new earth. And so it's very unique from that standpoint. Earthly bodies equip us to live here, eat here, drink here, but they have to go through a change in order for life to be released. And this process is familiar to us, and it's unique. I love the book. It's called The Five Layers of a Dying Seed. And this author, Pickett, this is what he writes. Let me read it to you. He said, "The master gardener knows that it is not time for you to be seen yet. Part of you has to be lost before you burst out of the ground. The lobe or crust around the seed is not the life he ordained for you. He was only carrying the life, protecting it until it could be exposed to the right elements that would bring death to the lobe and release the life he ordained for you from eternity. The life that bursts out of the lobe and then it pushes up out of the ground is not the seed that went down. The seed that went down that was buried was old, gray, and almost lifeless. Into the ground you went, and you stayed long enough until the elements began to split the outer crust of the seed, which is now only good for fertilizer, to feed the new life that is coming forth. The life that comes up from the ground is the precious life that the lobe took into the ground. God has placed his divine life in you, and he wants it to come forth. And in order for that to happen, he needs to get rid of the natural man, and when you lose that, you will begin to live." I love that description, and that's familiar to us. The resurrection is familiar to us, and it's unique for us. So let me get into the second point, and I'm gonna spend the rest of my time here, and I want us to see and the second half of the question, which is, and what are they going to look like? What's that going to look like? And so Paul addresses it, and here's my second point. The bodily resurrection for you and I is, the bodily resurrection is new and improved. New and improved. Now, I shouldn't have to say another word, and there should be amens flowing throughout this room. New and improved. Verse 40. "There is also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind and the splendor of an earthly body is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another kind of splendor, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor." Now there's a couple things going on here, but one of the things that I want us to understand is that when we die, our earthly splendor, and let's just acknowledge that this earthly splendor that we have is amazing, it's miraculous, it's God-given, and it's designed to live in this earth. But it doesn't compare in any way, shape, or form with our heavenly splendor that is coming. Our heavenly splendor, which will be lived out for eternity on the new earth, is going to be awesome. You can't even imagine. Do you know that you're going to glow? Do you get that? You're going to glow. Some of you are just like, what? You're going to glow. Jesus said you're going to glow. He says these words in Matthew 13. He says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Shine like the sun, S-U-N. You're going to glow. And it's going to be the radiance of being in the presence of God, living in his eternal kingdom with him. You're going to glow. Do you remember the story in Exodus 34? Moses and God. And Moses goes to God and he says, "God, I mean, we're partners. I want to see you." And God is like, "Your earthly splendor is good. I made it for earth, and you cannot see me, because if you see me in that earthly body, you will die." And Moses is persistent on this one. He's like, "Come on, God, let me." And so finally, God allows him to see a very partial view. Do you remember? He takes Moses and he hides him in the crevice of a rock up on a mountain. And a big cloud descends and covers the majority of God, and he passes by, and Moses is allowed a very limited look at the backside of God. And he comes down from the mountain. The children of Israel see him, and they freak out. Why? Because his face is glowing. He's so scary to the children of Israel that they have to put a veil on his face until that glory dissipates off of him. That was just a brief look at the backside of God. You and I are going to be in his presence. Right now, we're like 5-watt bulbs. And when we get into the presence of God, we're going to be the fullness of lumens, 1,000, 2,000-watt bulbs. They're going to be high-efficient energy bulbs. I don't know what it's going to be like. It's just going to be awesome. But you are going to glow. And while you're in your splendor, in your heavenly splendor, as you're glowing, you're still going to be you. You're going to be Marv. You're going to be Bob. I'm going to be Glenn. And we're going to see each other, and we're going to recognize each other. Verse 41, and star differs from star in the heavenly splendor. And you remember when Jesus showed up in that upper room, they recognized him, right? They were like, that's Jesus. And they thought he was a ghost, but they recognized him. You and I are going to be recognizable. So that's going to be amazing. Verse 42. Let's keep going. Verse 42. So what will be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now Paul is giving us a peek under the hood, if you will, at what we're going to look like and what we're going to be like. And he gives us at least 4 little indications of what that's going to be. Doesn't tell us everything there is to know about it, but he tells us what God wanted us to know. And the first one is this: perishable to imperishable. You, my friends, are going to live forever. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, you're going to live forever in his presence in a kingdom of unbelievable design, a new earth with a body that cannot die, will not die. It is imperishable. And what that means when you think about it, you know what that means? If you think about that, new earth, we get to explore. You don't need a bucket list on this earth. You know what a bucket list is? It's that mindset that says, I got to get as much out of this world before I check out. I got to experience this. I got to go there. All of us can think about a place that we want to go and visit and explore and be there before it's gone, right? I mean, we all have that place in our mind, but you've got to calibrate on the truth of what God is telling us, that his new earth is going to be the best of what we have in this life, in this earth, whatever your favorite places to go are, whatever the favorite, I don't know, lakes or mountains that you love, they're going to be in the eternity of the new earth in their splendor, and you're going to have a body that won't die, and you get to go exploring. And so what that means is, what we don't get to do here, we will do there. Now, the Corinthian church didn't understand this. And I think in so many reasons, this is why Paul was after them. They were just living for the moment. They were living to get as much out of life before they died as they could, because they didn't understand the resurrection. They didn't understand that this was going to be an eternal opportunity for them to enjoy. And I think lack of Bible teaching, lack of calibrating on this truth leads many Christians in today's church to think that heaven is boring and tedious. Like we're just going to sit on a cloud all day and just, you know, strum a harp or something. And that's heaven. As if checking out of this life were the end of the opportunity to enjoy music, to enjoy culture, to enjoy creation, to explore, to have adventure. As if leaving this planet and dying were the end of that. And what the Bible teaches us is that that is anything but true. We're going to live with Jesus forever. We're going to live in a creation that is brand new. It's going to be awesome, and you're going to have a body that won't die, and you're going to get to explore it until you're forever. Forever. We have this thing called retirement in this world, where that's the golden years, where we think we get to go after all those things that we want to do. And for the Christian, what we need to download is that death, our death is not the end of adventure. What our death is the exit from a world where adventure and exploration shrinks. Okay, in retirement, I don't know how glorious that is. What I see is a lot of people trying to do stuff with older bodies, with medical conditions, trying to go places where it's not even safe. Right? Shrinks. Our exit from this world takes us out of what shrinks and enters us into a place where adventure and exploration expands for eternity. You're never going to be done exploring the fullness of what God has for us. Praise the Lord. God's going to transfer our perishable bodies to imperishable bodies, and we're going to live forever, and we're going to enjoy the fullness of what he has for us. That's number one. Number two, dishonor to glory. Dishonor to glory. I think all of us, every one of us in this room, come to the point in life where we stand in front of the mirror and we say to the mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall, for the love. What the heck is going on? Why? As we're deteriorating and as we just see the dishonor in our fallen state, especially as we get older. And one of the things I love about thinking about the idea of an eternity with God is that we're not going to be dishonored in our bodies. We're going to live in glorious bodies. And so what that means is in heaven, you're never going to hear some of the comments that we hear here. You're never going to hear, for example, somebody coming up to you and saying, hey, it looks like you lost weight. You're not going to hear that in heaven, because what that really means is you're kind of heavy. You're never going to hear in heaven, you look good for your age. Yeah, I hear that. You look good for your age. You know what that really means? You're old. You're never going to hear in heaven, I didn't recognize you without your makeup, which means you need makeup. You're never going to hear in heaven, you look great today, meaning what about the rest of the days? You're never going to hear in heaven, you know, you're so brave to wear that, which means you shouldn't wear that. You're never going to hear that stuff in the glorious resurrected body that God is going to give you. There's a book out there that I just love. If you want to build the vision of what this is going to be like, there's a book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn, and it's amazing. It's some of the best teaching on heaven that's out there. And in his book, this is what Randy Alcorn says. He says, in Genesis 3, the earth's first radical transition, which was mankind's fall and the first judgment, that can be seen as a sort of a bookend on the history of mankind. In Revelation 20, we see the second bookend in the earth's last radical transition, which is Christ's return and ultimate judgment, creating a great picture of symmetry. In Genesis, God plants a garden on earth. In Revelation, on the new earth, we see a new Jerusalem come down. In the center of Jerusalem is a garden. We're going to see a garden restored. In Eden, there's no sin, death, or curse. On the new earth, no more death, sin, or curse. In Genesis, the Redeemer is promised. In Revelation, the Redeemer returns. In Genesis, the story is about paradise lost, and in Revelation, it's paradise restored. And in Genesis, humanity's stewardship is squandered, and in Revelation, humanity's stewardship is triumphant as it is empowered by that human and incarnate God-man, Jesus Christ. It's going to be restored. Dishonor restored to glory. Amen? Number three. Weakness is going to be changed to power. Your body right now as it exists is weak, and it's going to be changed to power. Powerful bodies. Maybe you've seen this in your life, as you go through life, you look around, and it seems to me that everybody wants to live a long time, right? But nobody wants to get old. Do you see that? Do you feel that? Everybody wants to live a long time, but nobody wants to grow old. And they don't want to grow old because of the five B's of middle age. Do you know what the five B's of middle age are, right? Baldness, bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions. Those are the five B's of growing old, and nobody wants them, but that's what we've got in our weakened state. And so what God is promising for us is that that's going to be exchanged for power, where our bodies are going to wear out, they're going to slow down, they're going to decay, they're going to start to maybe sag, groan, moan, and some of them are going to smell a little, but they're going to go towards the grave no matter how much Siberian ginseng you try to take. It's coming. And that's okay, because weakness is going to be exchanged for power. Even younger people, man, they're looking in the mirror. They hear what culture's saying to them. There's always something about our bodies that we want to change. Wish we had more height, less weight, different facial features, whatever. It's all going to be changing to the glory of God. In our resurrected bodies, we're not going to need, I made a list. We're not going to need diets, Weight Watchers, no more aerobics, no exercise bikes, no personal trainers, no physical therapists, no Stairmasters, no weight rooms or saunas or doctors. We're going to need you, Doug, but no more doctoring for you. No more jogging or plastic surgery. Amen? And the list just keeps getting bigger. We're going to be exchanged with glorious bodies. I think God's going to give us bodies that are going to be so awesome, so unique, so much about Him wanting to give you pleasure. You're going to have this new body. It's going to be powerful, and you're just going to go, oh, I always wanted this one. I always wanted this. Lisa and I, we were on a hike in February. We went up to Mount Rainier. I don't know why, but for years we just didn't go. And we kind of rediscovered it, and we've been back up a total of three times since then, and we have hiked. Here's a picture of Lisa. Those are lightsabers that she's holding up. Her triumphant, we got up to 7,200 feet. That's at Copper Creek on your way to Camp Mir. And we hiked and just absorbed the beauty of Mount Rainier, while at the same time we were paying the price and suffering for the five-hour hike that it took us to get up there and back. And I can't help but think, as God is promising us a new earth, made perfect, made without curse, without any of the junk that we have, that means I think we're going to get to go to Rainier, and I think about it in terms of there's not going to be any traffic to get up there. You just kind of like maybe show up, I don't know, and then you go hiking, and it's not going to be about bodies wearing out. You're going to have powerful bodies. I remember standing up on the Nisqually edge of the glacier. If you've been up there, it's this huge, enormous valley, and I just remember going, wow, this is so cool. How awesome would it be to be able to kind of get on the other side without hiking, look at the other views, maybe go down into the glaciers, see what's under the glaciers, and just explore it for the fullness of what it is. I'm gonna spend months up at Rainier in resurrected body checking that out. It's going to be amazing. And I'm going to have a body, and you are too, that is powerful, that can do that. You're never going to grow old. You're never going to grow weary. You don't have to sleep unless you want to take a nap. You know what that means, women? You're not going to have to listen to your husband snore anymore, surely, and vice versa, by the way, for some of you, husbands aren't going to have to. So it's going to be amazing, powerful bodies. And then number four, natural to spiritual bodies. Our bodies are going to transform from these natural bodies to a spiritual body designed by God. And it's not spiritual in Casper the Friendly Ghost kind of a spiritual way. That's not what we're talking about. When Jesus freaked out the disciples, he entered into the dimension of that upper room, and he didn't do it as a ghost. He just stepped into a new dimension with a physical body, and he actually said, "Does a spirit have flesh and bones like I have?" Jesus was resurrected in his new spiritual body, like you and I are going to be when we are resurrected into our new spiritual body. It's going to be a body that is perfect. It's going to be a body that God has designed for us. And it's going to be a radical, wonderful change. And I think they're going to be so glorious that is going to be what we've always dreamed about. That combined with being in God's presence, being in the community of the saints, is just going to be an eternity of amazing. And that we are all going to be able to participate in that. And then we're going to wind this down because I'm going long. In chapter 15, verse 45, he compares Adam, the first Adam, to the second Adam. And here's what he says. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first Adam was merely a living being that God designed and created. The second Adam was not only living, he was life-giving. He was life-giving. And God has promised all these amazing attributes of what our eternity is going to look like. He gives us a view in because he wants us, and here's where we're going to wind this down. He wanted that church in Corinth, and he wants you and I today to get that downloaded, to understand that whatever tensions that you have going on, they're temporary. Stop living in what is seen and learn the discipline of by faith living in what is unseen, which is the reality of heaven, the reality of a new earth, the reality of a new body that you get to explore and enjoy forever. And to the degree that we will allow that to soak in and inform our lives is the degree whereby we live for the kingdom. We walk in strength of the kingdom. We live for God who has given us that inheritance. And there's no family with money on this planet that I would exchange inheritance with. Our inheritance is second to none. Second to none. And it's going to come with new earth and new bodies, and it's going to be amazing. Let's bow our hearts and let's pray. Father, I can't even put to words. This sermon wasn't sufficient to even attempt to bring a real picture of what this is going to be like. Our minds can't conceive it. We can't absorb all there is to know about this. But you've given us enough. You've shown us enough by your sovereign grace to give us an encouragement that we should hold on to and embrace. So, Father, I want to pray for especially those in this room who are so weighed down by the tension of life, so immersed in struggle, that this faith, this future hope seems so thread-like, so thin, so weak, so fragile that it could tear at any moment for them. God, I pray that you would replace that fragile faith with solid faith that comes only from your Spirit. And I pray that you would encourage my brothers and sisters in this room that no matter how hard it is for them right now, that they can make it, that they are living for the King now, and that they are heading for an awesome ending. So I pray for that encouragement. And Lord, if there's anybody here who hasn't received Christ as their Savior, God, you made that very clear to us too. Paul said it as good as anybody did in Romans 10:9. You believe that Jesus is Lord, and you confess that with your mouth, and you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. So, Father, if anybody in here has never accepted Christ and you've got a call on their lives, I pray that they would just agree with that. Yes, Jesus, you are Lord, and yes, you did raise from the dead. And, Father, I pray that you would nurture, if there's any decisions for Christ in here, nurture that. Help them to grow in that. And thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that you give us truth and that you give us the encouragement of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.